Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Psalm 96. And reading verses 1 to 13, and then we'll be reading from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47, which is found on page 60 in the back of the Psalter hymnal. First of all, Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar and all its fullness. Let the field be joyful and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. So far the reading. And then from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 47, this one question. 122. So in our consideration of the Lord's Prayer then, here's a first request. What does the first request mean? Hallowed be thy name means, help us to really know you, to bless, worship, and praise you for all your works, and for all that shines forth from them, your almighty power, wisdom, kindness, justice, mercy, and truth. And it means, help us to direct all our living, what we think, say, and do, so that your name will never be blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Dear people of God, the first petition, the first phrase, of course, directed us in terms of who it is that we're to pray for. But now the question is, what are we to pray for? What are we to ask God for in our prayers? And the first thing that we are directed to request from him, to desire, is that his name be holy, his name be honored. Hallowed be thy name. And as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, that no matter what we do, however insignificant it might seem to us, it is to be done for the honor and the glory of God. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So, whatever decisions we make, whatever we think about, whatever we engage in this life, as I say, even to the mundane of eating and drinking, even that we need to do in such a manner that it brings honor and glory to God. So that we thank God for our food. That we don't become gluttons with food. We don't abuse food. But rather we use it in the way that God ordained, to nourish our bodies, so that with our bodies we may praise and honor and glorify God. And in fact, Colossians 3, verse 17 also teaches the same truth, that that's part of our calling, as the Westminster Confession Catechism says, right? What's the purpose of man? What is the design of God with respect to us? That we might glorify Him, that we might enjoy Him in all that we do, that we might reflect the one who created us. And the heart of a catechism then also teaches us that we're to live for Him. And this petition then helps to put our prayers in the proper context. And so it's important that when we spend time on this request, so that our prayers may not degenerate to a self-centered prayers that simply focus on our own life, on the things that we need, on the goals that we have. And so, you know, as we say that we take a long list to God. This is what we want. This is what we want. Every day we take a long list to Him, all to do with what we want. And we have no concern about, as we were speaking about this morning, no concern about the overall purposes of God that are being accomplished day by day, and our part in those things. We have to see ourselves as part of God's kingdom. We have to see ourselves as part and parcel of this great and cosmic struggle and conflict that is going on. And we are pieces, as it were, on God's chessboard. And every single one is important. Every single move is significant. And so your life is significant. You're not just one in millions and millions of people, and you say, well, you know, if I don't make an effort, it's not going to make any difference. No, every person. That believes in the Lord Jesus Christ is important, has a part to play, and the devil concentrates on each and every believer. And in a sense, he only needs one to win, right? I mean, the devil loses many people out of his kingdom, as we said this morning. But God's kingdom only has to lose one, as it were, for it to be a stain on the glory of God. Only one. It's just like the when we speak about terrorists, right? They can fail in hundreds and hundreds of attempts to blow people up. But when we fail in our defenses, it has a great impact. And so it is in terms of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of the devil can fail in so many things that they try. In fact, they do. But when they succeed in one, and we fail to stand up to them, it has a major effect. Now, of course, they never do win, because God will not let them win, right? And so He protects each and every one of us. But we need to be part and parcel of that effort. And we need to walk in such a way, as the Scripture says, that God's name is not blasphemed because of us. Yes, they will blaspheme God's name. They did it when Paul preached, and that's why he shook his clothes and left them. But it ought not to be done with a justifiable reason. They may take offense at the gospel, but they should not take offense in terms of the things that we do. And so, your Christian life and my Christian life ought to be self-consciously lived with this overall purpose that we have, that we, with everything in our heart and mind and soul, we don't want to take a wrong step. We don't want to do anything that distracts from God's glory. We certainly don't want to do anything that dishonors God. We certainly don't want anyone to say, well, is that the way Christians are supposed to behave? And the implication, of course, is that the gospel isn't true. The gospel doesn't work. It doesn't change people. And so we're doing it just for self-centered reasons, as the devil said about Job. And so we are witnesses of the glory of the gospel and the power of the gospel. And so we don't want to give a bad image of that and a bad description of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It ought to mean everything in the world to us, and people ought to know that. By looking at your life and the decisions that you make and the things that you do and the way that you do those things, people ought to come away with an undoubted conclusion that this person loves God and does everything to please God. That ought to be clear to people by the way that we live and the way that we speak. Now, it is a tall order. It is a difficult thing. It's not easy to do. And that's why we pray that. That's why we're called to pray. That's why we're called to pray that God's name be hallowed in us, in everything. And so the Catechism then draws attention to that. And this psalm certainly speaks about that. So how is it that we can hallow God's name? I mean, we're praying for it, but so often praying for something means that we have to go and do something about it too. We don't say, well, Lord, I want your name to be hallowed. I hope everyone else does his part. Right? No, we often are the means to the prayers that we pray. So when we say, hallowed be thy name, well, then if you're not going to hallow God's name, why are you praying for his name to be hallowed? I mean, exactly how do you really mean that if you don't take any steps to do it? So it begins with us. It begins with you. It begins with me. So how can we do that then? What will help us and aid us to that? Well, the first thing that we are helped in doing that is by knowing God, right? The more we truly know God, the more we will want to honor him in everything that we do. The more we want to please him. Because we are so overwhelmed by who he is. We're so overwhelmed by the things that he does. And we're so filled with gratitude because we are the recipients of everything that he does, that we can't help but worship and adore him. But when we don't know him, we don't know the things that he's done, and we don't look at those things, well then, our gratitude is diminished. And so the first thing that we need to do is to know God. And how do we know God? Well, we certainly know him through the creation. Everything that is around us, all that God has made, the beauty with which he's made it, the majesty of it. And so many of the psalms speak about that, right? This psalm speaks about that. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is also firmly established. It shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice and be glad, and the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. The field be joyful. Let the trees of the wood rejoice. That's calling the creation. That's looking at the creation and seeing God's wonderful provision for us. And of course, we all know about Psalm 19. We can remember the first verse of that. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech. Night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, no language where their voice is not heard. The line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In other words, the creation itself faithfully and consistently brings glory to God. That's what the world is saying. The creation, that is. But the unbelievers, of course, don't hear that message. Or they hear it, but they distort it. They come up with a totally different conclusion. They come up with a conclusion there is no God. They come with a conclusion that it's just pure chance. And this evolution And that doesn't lead them to worship God. In fact, it leads them to either worship nothing or they worship the very creation itself. But the intention of the creation was never to lead us to that. It was to lead us to the glory of God. That's what the creation is showing. It's saying, look how wonderful our Creator is. Look at the way that He's made. Look at the beauty of the creation. Look at the complexity of the creation. And with respect to humanity, look at the way that God has created the world for the sake of mankind. It's for us. It's for our comfort. It's for our enjoyment that God has provided this world for us. And as we've said so often, no expense has been spared. There was never a thought of God in terms of the bare necessities. I mean, God went overboard, if we can speak that way, right? Our cup overflows. And we see, as I said, in all the colors, in all the tastes, in all the beauty and the wonders of this creation. I mean, we talk about seven wonders of the world, but that's kind of foolish. I mean, there's so many wonders everywhere you look. There's glory of God shining forth. And so we have to take note of the creation all around us. And as I say, when we pray, sometimes, especially young people, but adults too, sometimes they say, well, I don't know what to pray for. You know, I run out of things to pray for. And the first suggestion I have is don't close your eyes then. When you pray, don't close your eyes. Why? Well, because your eyes are telling you what to pray for. Just look around at what God has done. Look at yourself. Look at the provisions that God has given generally for you to enjoy, where you don't have to pay anything for that, right? And we may not own wonderful houses. We may not live in the best views, as we say, but we can all go and look at those views. We can see the creation all around us. We can look up into the night sky. And we can thank God for that. But then also we can look at ourselves. We can look at our bodies. We can look at the way that He's created us and the things that we can enjoy through the means of our bodies. We can think of the things that He's given to us in terms of homes to live in terms of clothes to wear and health and strength and all the things that we cannot begin to estimate and put a value on those things. And God has given them to you, and He's given them to me. And in fact, of course, Romans speaks about that, doesn't it? Romans 1, that all of these qualities about God are wonderfully portrayed in the creation, and in such a way, as Psalm 19 puts it, that it doesn't matter what language you speak, it doesn't matter what nation you live in, you can't escape that message. It speaks in a language that everyone can understand. The sun shines on every nation. And the sun provides the energy that we need day by day to survive. Every nation understands that. And every nation needs to be brought then to their knees and an acknowledgement that God exists and He's wonderful and compassionate and merciful and generous towards us. So, that's the first way that we can start arousing in our hearts and in our minds and in our prayers and receive motivation to honor God in everything that we do is simply by the creation. And so when you drive around and when you go to places, take a look around you. As they say, smell the flowers along the way and see who it is that has planted those flowers, who it is that gives you all of these things to enjoy. That will build up your faith. That will bring to your attention the love of God that is being poured out every day towards you. And by the way, not only towards you, but towards our enemies, towards the enemies of God. I mean, how great is our God that even the people that deny His very existence, they get to experience and enjoy His creation free of charge still. And so often they live in the most wonderful places. And so that, as I said, leads us to love Him and to magnify Him in all that we do. But not only are we helped to be motivated to live in this way by the natural creation, we are also motivated to live for Him with respect to special revelation. I mean, that's the way that our confession teaches, doesn't it, in terms of the ways that we know God. How has God made Himself known? Well, through the natural revelation, which is the creation, and special revelation, which is the Word of God. And so if you say, well, I don't know what to pray for, I'm not motivated to pray, and I kind of get stuck in prayer, my next suggestion is, read the Scriptures. Read the Scriptures. Have a daily routine to read the Scriptures. Again, not just out of custom, not out of duty, not out of some schedule that you have, even though sometimes that's where we have to start to develop good habits. That's why we have to, mechanically, we need to start and say, I'm going to read the Scriptures every day. And as we do that, then we begin to appreciate it. We begin to thank God for it. But at the beginning, it seems so mechanical. It seems so perhaps even artificial, because there's a fine line between doing it because we think we ought to do it and doing it because we delight in God's Word. But at least let us start. Let us begin there. I mean, if we confess that all Scripture is God-breathed, then obviously it's worth reading. And if God went through all the trouble to have it inscripturated infallibly for us, then certainly it deserves our attention. And as I say, when we read the Scriptures, we get to know God more clearly than we do in the creation. Yes, we know God exists. Yes, we know of His certain qualities and His attributes in the creation. But there's no competition in terms of which of the two ways makes God more clearly known. That competition is hands down goes to special revelation. God reveals Himself in the most intimate way in the Scriptures. It's in the Scriptures we hear about not only the God that created the heavens and the earth, but it's in the Scriptures we hear about a God before the creation of the world setting His love upon us. It's before the creation of the world that He gives His Son to be crucified for sinners like you and me to bring us to reconciliation with Himself. It's this God that has planned from beginning to end our salvation and ordained it and all the means that are necessary. And even when it cost Him the life of His own Son, He did not shrink back. He did not alter. He did not abort this plan of redemption, but He unfolded it with all patience, with patience that we cannot begin to understand. I mean, just look at the Israelites from Adam on and all the way through. Look at the people and look at the sins that they committed and the rebellion and the waywardness that they engaged in. And God never said, that's it, forget it. And even with the redemption that we see, of course, when they rejected His Son and despised Him and said all manner of evil against Him, even then God did not say, that's it. Even when His Son said, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, God the Father still did not say, okay, in that case, let's forget it. Even when His Son is hanging on the tree and crying out, My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And everyone is saying, let's see if God will come and deliver him. Even then, the Father didn't come and did not rescue His Son, did not spare Him one whit, but poured out upon Him His wrath and anger against our sins. It's this God that is revealed to us in the Scriptures. It's this Savior that is revealed to us in the Scriptures, that He laid aside, as it were. He emptied Himself of all the prerogatives, of all the privileges of divinity, and He became a servant. He became He took on humanity, and He humbled Himself. He became a servant, even to the point of the cross and all the shame that he received from men and being despised and forsaken. And yet He did not open His mouth. He didn't say, they deserve the punishment, not me. When we hear of all of those things, and of course ultimately in the cross itself, I mean, that is where, as it were, God unveils Himself before us. And when we think about God's glory and the Shekinah glory, and we can't look upon God, He's so holy, He's so majestic, and that's true. But when He uncovered His heart, when He revealed the extent of His love toward us in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm telling you, there is no greater vision of God that He's given to us in all of creation. And when we read the Scriptures, and when we read about the climax, as it were, of God's revelation, the centerpiece, the pearl of great price, the gospel in the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He made for us on the cross. I mean, how is it, how in the world is it that we as Christians can live with any self-centeredness at all? How is it that we can live with a view to, I'm going to make a name for myself. I don't have time for church. I don't have time to serve God. I have to pursue this. I have to get to such a level. I have to make so much money. I have to have so much prestige. I have to get certain degrees. I have to do this and do that, do that. I mean, how in the world can anybody say that? When the Son of God gave everything for us. I mean, what did He own in this world? Did He own homes? Did He own second homes, third homes, whatever? Did He have positions? Was He famous? I mean, did He pursue fame? Of course He was famous. But did He pursue fame for fame's sake? Did He become a ruler? Did He become a politician? Did He become a leader of many nations? His one focus was to do the will of His Father. His one focus was to save all those that God had given to Him and ordained for eternal life. That's how focused the Lord Jesus Christ was. And besides, what is it that you are going to achieve that is going to have any lasting value apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, what degree are you going to get? How much money are you going to earn? What positions are you going to have that are going to transfer from this earth to the kingdom to come? All of that is going to be left behind. All of that is going to be insignificant. And so we are called to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're to return thanks for all that He's done for us. And it's in the Scriptures. It's in the Scriptures. If you're not reading the Scriptures, then you ought not to be surprised that you don't find in your heart a burning passion to serve Him and to love Him and to reflect Him in everything that you do. It's no surprise that when you don't read the Scriptures that you're looking for things in this world to pursue, goals to set, to become somebody, to earn something. That's what you're all concerned about. Not that we shouldn't get a job, you understand, not that we shouldn't prepare for these things, but that's not the whole focus of your life. That's not the whole, that's not the centerpiece of what you're living for. When we read the Scriptures, and we understand who God is and what He has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we truly cannot live any other life than that which is spoken about here. And as Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. That's my whole intention of living. He said, for me to depart from this life is the best thing in the world. Because he said, well, I'm torn between the two, staying here and going to heaven. He said, but I know which is better. I mean, there's no question about that. I know which is better. The only reason I want to stay isn't because I need to get to certain goals. He said, the only reason I stay is again to do with God. That is to be his instrument for your well-being, for your faith. That's why. It's not because I've got things undone in this life that I want to get done and desires that I want to fulfill and joys that I want to experience. It wasn't anything to do with that. And so that's where we need to get to. And it doesn't matter how young you are in the Christian faith, that's where you need to set your goals. And here I'm telling you how to get there. Look at the creation. See it as God's gift to you. Look at the revelation of God in the Scriptures. See it as God's love for you, to save you from condemnation, to bring you into His family, to adorn you with all of His blessings, His righteousness and holiness, to make you a joint heir of the kingdom of God. What is it that God is holding back from you? He's given you everything. We need to honor Him in our life and please Him in everything that we do. So, not only then are we to know God in order to pursue and actively engage in bringing about this petition that we pray for, namely, hallowed be thy name, but we need to do it in action. We need to love God. We need to honor Him in our life, in the decisions that we make. And so what are we to do? Well, we're to be obedient to God. And Peter, of course, in 1 Peter chapter 2 speaks about that in verses 11 to 12. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. So we need to go a step further. Not only are we to be motivated to pray to God and to thank Him for all of these blessings to us, and to pray with all earnestness that He may get the praise and the honor and the glory that He so richly deserves, but now we need to live for that. Right? For me to live is Christ, as I've just indicated. So what does that mean in practice? It means that everything that I do, the decisions that I make, the goals that I set, the way that I achieve those goals, are all to be done in accordance with God's word. They all need to be done in a godly way, in a good way. And you remember what good is with respect to the catechism. A good work, according to the Catechism, is a work that we do that arises from faith. A good work that we do has to be done in observance and obedience to God's law, God's word. And a good work is one that we do with the motive of glorifying God. So we have to meet all three of those criteria for it to be a good work. And so if we're going to love God, then we need to live in obedience to God. We need to live with a desire to honor Him in everything that we do. And certainly we don't want God to be blasphemed by the things that we do and the things that we say. In fact, Isaiah 52 and verse 5 teaches that God was blasphemed due to Israel's sin. I mean, when Israel sinned, other people saw it. And other people mocked God then, because that was a reflection of the God of these people. Look at the way that they're acting. And so the Israelites, when they went astray, gave justification for the nations all around them to ridicule God. I mean, of course, even in that, they were culpable too, because, of course, God reveals Himself in the creation, and so they needed to praise God just from that point of view. But there is a sense of truth that the Jews had a responsibility, had a certain part of guilt to bear because they gave reason for these nations to say the things that they were saying. And certainly then we don't want that of ourselves. So we want to live in such a way that people will honor God, that people look at us and scratch their heads and be amazed. Look how different these people are. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said about his disciples? The world will know that you are my disciples. How? Because you have love one for another. Well, why is that so strange? Because generally in the world, we don't have love for our neighbor. In the world, it's, as they say, every man for himself. It's a jungle out there. That's the norm. But when they look at the church community, when they look at the kingdom of God, and they see these people, all from different social levels, all from different nations, and we see the state of the world, right? Nation against nation, discrimination on every hand from every nation against the other nations. That's what we see, aggression. But in the kingdom of God, I mean, they try it through the United Nations. Oh, let's get all peace. But they don't bring peace in the United Nations either. There's conflict there too. But when they look at the kingdom of God, they see a new world. They see people from every tribe, every nation under heaven, and they seem to love one another. Why? Why is that? Why do not all the programs that we bring into effect, why is it that all the resolutions at the United Nations, why is it they don't succeed in bringing peace and love between nations? Why does it happen in the church? Again, they should come to the conclusion that it's the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel that makes us not want to dominate other people and suppress other people. But we regard other people as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no black and white in God's kingdom. There's no slave or free. There's no Jew or Greek. We're all one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And who has brought that about? It's the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that has broken down that wall of separation. That not only between us and God, of course, but it's broken down that wall of separation between Christians, humans, and other humans. And so now we come to love one another. We come to love one another sincerely from the heart. And so we have to reflect that in the way that we live. And you know the apostles had to learn that. They had their biases. And Peter had to be reprimanded for not loving the Gentile Christians as he ought to have done. And communing with them, even when the peer pressure was on from people that came from Jerusalem and was looking at him with suspicious eyes, he withdrew. And Paul said, what are you doing? What are you doing? These are brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've been saved in the same way that you've been saved. But now you're looking down on them by your actions and you are undermining their salvation. And so, in everything that we say, in everything that we do, in terms of our relationships with one another in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I don't just mean the local church, I mean, there is no such other thing, right? They're all local churches. But I don't mean just our church, that we need to have love for one another. But also we need to show that love to those outside of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to treat them with respect. And we need to treat them with love. And we need to call them lovingly to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I say, the way that we act ought to give them no cause to blaspheme or criticize Christianity at all. That's the way that you can commend God, commend the gospel, commend Christianity to all those around us. And so we need to honor God in everything that we do. He needs to be the center of our life. I mean, outwardly speaking, that's the way the churches were in the past. The church was the center of everything, right? And even in terms of city planning, the churches were in the center. And it reflected the attitude that people had towards the church and towards religion, towards Christianity. But now that's not the case. I mean, the world doesn't want big churches right in the center unless they're old and, you know, has historical value. But it's just for historical value. It's certainly nothing to do with Christianity. That they want to push off to the suburbs and have churches that don't stick out either. So it's not a reminder to them of the faith. But we as Christians, whether we are able to put up big buildings and that in terms of the way that our housing developments are planned, that it reflects God as a center, we can still have God as a center without having all of those things. And so that's something that you have to ask yourself. And you say, well, when I live my life, you know, as I go about my business every day, you know, can I really say that God's kingdom and the church and Christianity are really the center of my life? I mean, that's what drives everything that I do. That's what energizes me in everything that I do. Or rather, is it some activity that I do in my life, but there are many other activities. This is just one thing I schedule into it, right? It can't be that. It has to be everything. It has to be the center. Everything has to revolve around God and around all that He has done. And that's why, of course, the passage we refer to, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 in Colossians, that whatever we do, we have to do it to the glory of God. And Ecclesiastes, of course, puts that very eloquently, that if we forget God, if we leave God out, then all of our life is vanity of vanities. It's absolute waste of time. And so that's something for you to think about. That's something for you to pray about. So that when you pray, hallowed be thy name, then you need to ask yourself, what am I doing to bring that about? What am I doing so that my life brings that to a realization, to a fulfillment? And then finally, how is it that we do that? Well, by praising God ourselves. And one of the ways that we do that is personal worship. I mean, Psalm 96 that I read begins that way, doesn't it? It calls us to worship, calls us to participate in honoring God. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless His name, proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all people. It's calling you, it's calling me to actively engage in the honoring of God's name. The Ephesians 5 verse 19, you remember, teaches us to make music in our hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, praise is not to be restricted to public worship. Praise is to continually flow from our lives in everything that we do, in everything that we think. We need to be praising God and we need to be honoring Him. So if you wait only until Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon to worship God, then I'm saying you're missing the point. Every day God is blessing you. Every day God is giving everything of Himself for your well-being. And so every opportunity, as we say, should be taken by us to worship and to adore God. And we have a continual access to God. We don't need the minister there. We don't necessarily need the elders there. We don't necessarily need other people there with us. Not that we don't think that that's helpful. It is. But they can't be with us 24 hours of the day. So we need to worship God ourselves. Because he's worthy of our praise. And so in our life day by day, we need to thank him. We don't have to make it so formal. We need to thank him and give him praise and glory for everything that he does for you each and every day. So you can do that. You can read his word. You can pray to him. You can express your gratitude to him. I mean, doesn't he deserve that? Doesn't he do enough for each of us every day to deserve that? I mean, if somebody came to you and gave you $500 every day, I'm sure you'd be thankful, right? You wouldn't forget to say thanks. But God gives us more than $500. We can't even put an amount figure in terms of God's blessings upon us. And yet, many days, unfortunately, we can go without saying anything to God by way of thanks. That ought not to be the case. From us ought to flow continually thanksgiving and praise to God. I beseech you, brothers, says Paul in Romans chapter 12, that what are we to do? We're to give ourselves, that we're to give our lives. Our whole life ought to be a sacrifice of thanksgiving. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You're not extraordinary when you do that. That's the most reasonable response of anyone that understands what all that God has done for us. And so, that's something that you have to consider for yourself. How am I putting into practice what Paul is exhorting me to do in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1? How is my life a living sacrifice to God in response to everything that he's done for me? And then public worship. Psalm 96 verses 8 and 9. Give to the Lord glory, do his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. We're not to neglect the gathering together of God's people for his praise, for his honor. I mean, that's the least we can do. Again, that's our reasonable service. God is not calling us to 7 services a week, is he? He's not saying every day I want the church to have a service and worship me. 1 in 7. 1 day in 7. He calls us to set that day aside. Call it holy to the Lord. And we need to take a delight in it. And so God calls us to cease from our labors and come into his presence with God's people. And we join our voices together and our hearts together to worship God. And therefore, in a much more public manner, we have a witness to the world that we worship him. And what a witness that is. I mean, people know that Christians meet in secret. People know that churches meet in countries where the governments are not happy with that, and that they are liable to be arrested and to be put in jail and all kinds of other things done to them. And yet the world knows people still worship. People know about people generations past where Christians have been martyred for the faith. They know about these things and it has an impact upon them. What is it about their faith that they do these things and don't respond with terrorist response? We've never responded, have we, as the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, to say because we're persecuted when we worship God, it gives us justifiable reason to set off bombs and kill people. We've never done that. And the world understands that. And the world takes note of that, even though they will never say it. They take note of that. So in our worship, public worship, In countries where we can meet and countries where we cannot meet because of persecution, we still meet. And we join forces, as it were, with that great assembly in heaven. And we worship him and we adore him. That is an example to the world of what we ought to be doing. They ought to kiss the Son. They ought to come before Him and bow the knee. And we are living examples of that to them. And so they have no excuse when they don't do that. And in our worship then, we are to be a public witness, as Psalm 96 puts it. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all peoples. And then verse 5, for all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. And then again in verse 7, give to the Lord, O families of the peoples, give to the Lord glory and strength. And verse 10, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He judges people righteously. People of God, our worship of Him and our lives are to be an eloquent testimony to the nations around us of the love of God, but also of the justice of God. And when we do our good works, remember what the Catechism says. Why do we do good works? Well, we certainly don't do good works to earn our salvation. So why do we do good works? Since we don't need them to be saved, why do we do them? Well, we do them because out of gratitude. We do them because of all the things that He's done for us. But also we do them because we want other people to praise God. We do them because we want other people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We want them to see the power of God in the gospel for their salvation. We want to give them hope. We want to give them encouragement. We want to give them living proof that the Christianity isn't some ideas of men. It's the power of God. And so in our worship, in our public life, in our public witness, we can bring about that which we pray for. That is for God's name to be hallowed. And that is our highest desire. Why? Because we've tasted of how the good gift of God. We've tasted how good He is to us. And we want everyone to know about it. And so we want to be agents and instruments to that end. People of God, He's done enough for you by a long shot. For you to want Him to be honored and glorified by everyone around you. And so, be careful how you live. Have the right motive. Have the right goals. Have the goals that God has set. Pursue the kingdom that God is bringing about. And do so in a way that God has laid out for us in His Word. Pray to Him and live for Him. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we pray that You would bless us this week. We thank You for reminding us of all that You do for us day by day, that we can read about at length in the Scriptures, and that which we can experience day by day as we look around us and we see Your invisible hand protecting and providing for all of our needs. And our Father in heaven, we pray that we desire that other people's eyes may be opened, that they might see the preciousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may see Him as Your sacrificial love toward us for our salvation. And our Father in heaven, we pray that You would give us the boldness to speak, and Lord, the boldness to live in a way that will help promote the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to bring men, women, and children to that realization that they are to worship and to adore You, because it is from You that they receive life, and it is from You that they will receive eternal life through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and receive.